The foundation of our lives is the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. And then we exercise some options, some choices in verses 12 and 13. We either choose to build on Jesus Christ with materials which Paul describes as gold and silver and precious stones, or we choose to build on Jesus Christ materials which he describes as wood, hay, and stubble. Valuable materials or invaluable, or materials which are not valuable. Then comes the fire, the test, the crisis. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Biblical expositors fall into two general categories. Some people feel that this is an experience in this life. Others feel that this is a final judgment type of experience. My own hunch is it's both. Have fence, will straddle. I don't want to, If any man's work abide, which he has built, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. Now we're talking about Christians. The foundation is Christ. We're talking about Christians losing. Christians suffering loss. He himself shall be saved. Obviously, the foundation is Christ. A couple of years ago, Buzzy and I were out in San Bernardino, California, after one of those Santa Ana winds and brush fires had rushed down the mountainside and just leveled some homes on the north side of San Bernardino. And all there was a concrete slab and a chimney and some burned out automobiles. And that was all there was. I mean, just the house was absolutely leveled. The foundation was there. But those who owned the homes lost everything. We make the choices. And that's what this weekend's been about. And that's what future conferences will be about. It'll be about choices. It'll be about decisions. It'll be about building materials. It'll be things that we control. Use of time. Use of money, use of energy. We make choices, and we live with consequences. We talked about the basics, the word and prayer. We talk about the principle of who you associate with is as important as what you believe. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men shall be wise. A use of our gifts, how we relate to the body of Christ, the lost, and so on. We make these choices, and we live with consequences. There are some circumstances which are not controllable. That's why I want to go to Genesis 32. There's some times when God ambushes us. God doesn't even ask our opinion. God designs a curriculum. And for the life of us, we cannot remember having seen that curriculum in the catalog. We didn't sign up. And that's the subject this morning. So some choices are controllable. How you use your time and energy and money and who your counselors are and what you do with your life, with your discretionary time particularly. And depending on the choices you make, when the tests come, the fires come, the stress and the pressure, your life will be purified. The building, the edifice of your life will be gold and silver and precious stones because fire doesn't hurt those materials. It only purifies them. Or wood, hay, and stubble. Your life is leveled to the foundation. But now we're talking about some things, some choices, some situations where God simply moves in. Doesn't ask our opinion. He does things for our benefit, for our good. And we simply decide how we're going to respond. And that's the subject this morning. Genesis 32, verse 6. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also comes to meet you with 400 men." Now you remember the story. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. Jacob had purchased the birthright from Esau for a mess of pottage on one occasion, and then later Jacob had stolen the blessing. He'd conned his brother out of the blessing that Isaac, their father, was going to pronounce. He connived and he schemed. So he bought the birthright and he stole the blessing from his twin brother. And his twin brother had said, as soon as the days of mourning are past for the death of our father, Isaac, I'm going to kill him. And under the threat of death, being murdered by his twin brother, Jacob fled. And he's been gone 20 years. And God has told him to go back. And on the way to be reconciled with his twin brother, he discovers that his twin brother has heard he's coming and is on his way to meet him with 400 men. What does that do for your adrenaline? The last time he's seen this twin brother, he said, "I'm going to kill you." Now he's coming to meet him with 400 men. So Jacob has a plan of action. Verses 7 through 23. Verses 7 and 8, he divides the group into two. Jacob was greatly afraid, distressed. He divided the people. You remember he had two wives, two handmaidens. They had borne him his sons and daughters. And he's got flocks and herds and camels, and he divides them into two bands. And he says, if Esau comes to one company and smites it, then the other company which is left shall escape. I'll be left with half my family. I'll lose half and save half. That was Jacob's plan. Verses 9 through 12, the second thing he did was to pray. That was not a bad thing to do under the circumstances. And Jacob said, "Oh God." And sometimes all you can say is, "Oh God." Divide the clan and call on God. "You said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you.'" Now he's reminding God of a promise. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you've shown to your servant." He begins to make peace with reality, with who he really is. "And now I've passed over Jordan River and I have become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and smite the mother with the children. You said, 'I will surely do you good. I will make your seed as the sand of sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" Second thing he did was pray. Third thing he did was to send gifts to Esau. "He lodged there that night and took of that which came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats and camels and the whole drill. And he commanded the people in verse 17, 'When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks, saying, "Whose art thou? And where goest thou?" And so on. "These are thy servant Jacob's. It's a present sent to my lord Esau. And Jacob is coming behind us." So in verses 13 through 21, the third thing he does is send gifts. He splits his family. He prays. He sends gifts. Then verses 22 and 23, the fourth thing in Jacob's plan of action was to send his wives and children separately over the brook. He rose up that night, took his two wives, two women servants, 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. So Jacob had a plan. Divide the group into two, pray, send gifts to Esau. And then send his wives and children separately. God also had a plan. Verses 24 through 32. In Genesis 28, verses 10 through 15, God had made a promise, particularly verse 15. I want you to just look at it for a brief moment. Keep your finger in Genesis 32. Genesis 28, 10 through 15, concludes with a statement in verse 15. God says, "Behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places to which you go. I will bring thee again into this land." This is the time when Jacob is fleeing for his life. "I will not leave you till I have done that which I have spoken." Jacob is 77 years old here. Coming back across the brook, he's 97. This is 20 years later. In verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him till the breaking of day. Alone. Now, it's an interesting thing. In verse 29, it says, "He blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel," which means the face of God. And the sun rose in verse 31. But he limped the rest of his life. And after you have this kind of an experience, the sun will rise. There will be a morning. There will be light. But you'll limp the rest of your life. In the sense of never being allowed to forget the experience. May not be a physical limp, but there'll be an awareness. Remember, we started out the other night with 2 Corinthians 13:4. We also are weak in him. That's what we're talking about. The beautiful thing is it has a very happy ending. Chapter 33, verse 4. Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him. That's good news. Here comes Esau with 400 troops. But God has worked in Esau's heart. The last time Jacob had contact with his twin brother, there was a threat of murder. And now Esau runs and throws his arms around him. And weeps and embraces him. That's the way God works. God brings about reconciliation, healing. Esau didn't need the 400 men. When I learned to fly, they said there are two kinds of pilots, those who've been lost and those who are going to be lost. There are two kinds of disciples, two kinds of men, women, who are instrumental in the hand of God to help other men and women in their walk with Christ. Those who have been ambushed and those who are going to be ambushed. Some of you are at the river's edge right now. And the solution is to tell God, I will not let you go until. Don't resent the ambush. No why me, no why now. God will change your name. God will make you an Israel, a prince, an incredibly effective person. But you'll limp the rest of your life. The sun will come up. And Esau will embrace you. So let's pause. Do you have any observations, questions, clarification? Tom?
This wrestling with God kind of not only it lived up to Jacob's name, but kind of epitomized his life, that he spent his life wrestling with God through his previous situation. And I wonder if Jacob's previous 20 years is something that we have to go through, or if we make right choices earlier on.
Yeah, I don't think we have to spend the 20 years separated from the family and so on necessarily. No. I think he did because of the choices he made. But the principle of God meeting is somewhere along the line with an absolutely insurmountable problem. 400 men coming against us, and now I'm crippled. I can't even run. It's the Egyptian army in the Red Sea.
Right. It's an honest question, because I look at the life of a lot of these patriarchs. Look at Moses, he spent 40 years in the wilderness.
That's right.
As a result of a sin that he had, he killed a man and took his things into his own hands. And
mm-hmm.
You look at Jacob, and there's just...
David.
Yep.
Having similar experiences, Moody and Taylor. Right.
And I ponder that. Is it a result of poor choices, like you mentioned at the beginning, a poor choice that they made and what they gave themselves to? Or is it a result?
Oh, I think in some cases, yes. Yeah. Yeah. God forgives sin, but often the consequence of sin we have to live with. The scars, the wasted time, the wasted years, the heartache. Yeah, that is not all just automatically removed when we're converted. Sometimes there's a period of waiting. However, I wouldn't say in every case. There are some times when we've made all the right choices. And the Lord still meets us at the brook, because there's something in our lives that needs to be broken. It's the breaking of the bread. It's the broken body of Christ. I bear in my body the suffering of Jesus. It's all interwoven in the Scriptures.
I thought about that too. And the other side of that coin is when Jacob, before he left, he was described as a quiet man who lived among the tents. And then he spent 20 years where he said the heat robbed his strength by day and the cold his sleep by night. And he was out in the outdoors taking care of the sheep. And so when he, and then it wasn't until he did leave his family that God gave him the promise, he spoke to him. And there was no indication there that punishment or anything. It was just God's promise, meeting where he was at.
Right.
And then God said, leave and come back. And it was when he was coming back that God spoke to him again and reaffirmed the same promise he'd given him 20 years before.
Yes.
And another way that may relate, and I maybe personally relate to this, is some of us, when we come to Christ and begin to grow, come from backgrounds that are completely independent of our control. And even though that we are created in Christ and new creatures, family backgrounds, genetics, things do affect us. And there are things in our characters that are there as a result of upbringing and may be made more prominent by wrong decisions. But God may, on the other hand, need to use time and circumstances to purify and to change and create in us the kind of person that he wants us to be. And to me, it's been an example that it's a lifelong process. You know, God, Jacob went 20 years, and he was a quiet man among the tents. And then God used the next 20 years to, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that's who he was.
Mm-hmm.
And but God wanted to change that. And so he used the next 20 years to change him through adverse circumstances, and circumstances that Jacob probably wouldn't have chosen had he had the choice to do it. And then coming back, he was... he was a different person, and then the example that you shared must have been kind of a major turning point in addition to the 20 years that he'd had where he reaped the results of that decision. And maybe that gets back to what Tom's point was, his decision about supplanting. But I think there are two sides to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no doubt. Do it. Going to say any more on that, Tom? Okay. Any other observations? These are excellent. It's just the next chapter. That's right. You bet. Yeah. God isn't out to get us. When I use the word ambush, I don't mean that God has a vengeful spirit. Or it's for His glory and our good. Yes, Bob? Oh, in Genesis 33?
Yeah.
Yeah, that is part of the thing on parenting. Or more, perhaps, in our marriage. And where Jacob tells Esau, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant. In other words, you return to your place, and I will lead softly, according as the cattle who go before me and the children are able to endure, that our responsibility as husbands is to lead softly, considering the needs of the children. Sometimes we tend to sort of drive our wives and children rather than leading softly. And cross-reference that with Isaiah 40, verse 11, where it says, he shall gently lead her who is with young. So it is our privilege and responsibility as men, if we're going to be Christ-like, to lead softly, to lead gently. It's also fascinating to me to to read here in the text. Jacob says, the cattle and the children. When the woman at the well in John chapter 4 was talking with Jesus, it was Jacob's well. And the woman said that Jacob dug this well for the children and the cattle. She had the heart of a mother. She put the children first, not the career. In John 4, it's the woman speaking about the children, the cattle. Here in Genesis, it's Jacob speaking. He's got the career in front of the kids. He still had problems. But he was moving the right direction. He at least was moving gently. Yes, Rand?
I think we need to look necessarily at the uncontrollable adverse circumstances necessarily as a reprimand or a reproof.
No.
I mean, when adverse circumstances come on, naturally we think back, did I make the wrong decision? Did I blow it? Did I miss God's will for my life? Mm-hmm. And usually we make decisions based on the information that we have at the time, and in the Lordship of Christ, we press ahead.
Absolutely.
In God's will. Now, we may learn through that certain principles, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we're out of God's will.
No, absolutely not. It's kind of like Paul in Macedonia, suffering, heartache, problems, fears, fightings, and he was in the center of God's will. He needed a Titus at that time to comfort him. But Paul was right in the center of God. Yeah, which is why I said this is not a, when I use the word ambush, it's not a God is out to get us type ambush. This is an encounter. A divinely ordained encounter. Yes.
Something that really impresses me from what you were saying is that we do have a choice whether or not we fight back. He could have crawled himself into the wall and just let the angel kick him around for a while. And, you know, we laugh, but I think that's true.
No, it's true. Develop bad habits.
And the Lord can't bless us unless we do contend with Him.
That's right. Wrestle with Him, pray. And I will not let you go. Yeah, don't overlook that statement in the text. Say to God, I will not let you go. And there may be a great deal of pain and fear and frustration and 400 men coming and but our attitude is, and that's why I say God likes that. God changed His name. God empowered him when he responded that way. And that's crucial. And the ambush is not a put down. It's not punishment. It's just, you're going to grow. Dave?
Well, I think as we're looking at these different situations, I think God, seems from what we're saying, brings us to the ambush point for different purposes. And, you know, in one time, maybe with a handicapped child, is to wrestle with God and see that. Maybe with Randy, it's to turn him around. Maybe he's doing something right, but doing not the way God really wants it to be. I think in my life, just from my background, as I look at my being battered around in years past, it was by, a lot of it was sin because of ignorance, of having the wrong repertoire of events that led up to it, where it was just blindness of going in and doing some really dumb stuff. And yet, I think when God gets through with a person, I think it gives them almost a recklessness for God that it's, you know, you're almost indestructible, sort of like, no matter what you do to me, I will rise again until God says it's over.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a tremendous, what a privilege. And you just think of the sadness if God decides not to ambush you a few times in your life. You say, boy, what a, you know, to go through life unscathed, it's just not worth it.
No, mediocrity. That's right.
What Dave was saying, it's kind of like touching Jacob's hip and giving him a new walk. It's like getting a new walk,
mm-hmm.
new perspective.
Yeah, it is. That's
That's right. And having gone through Gethsemane and the cross and the tomb and the resurrection, there is that free spirit. You're liberated. Who is going to threaten somebody who has died and risen again? And Jesus said, take up the cross daily. Well, a man on a cross does not have a career plan. Has a great future. I know the thoughts which I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. It's a cross daily. It's pain. And it's responding to God, I will not let you go. Yes, Jen? That's beautiful. Did you all hear that? God will not ask for our diplomas. He wants to see our scars. Yeah, there's a great deal of truth to that. No question. Yeah. Well, this is not God is not out to get us. Romans 8 says, God is for us. Who can be against us? But every now and then, God meets us at the brook. Peniel. Beth, did you want to comment? Oh, I'm sorry. And when he does, let's be honest with him. He says, who are you? Don't fake it. Let him give you a new name, new power, that new reckless abandon. Now you're Israel. There is freedom. Wandering around the garden Easter Sunday morning, very liberating. Emotionally and spiritually. And the truth is, from time to time, it's going to happen through life. Every test you pass only qualifies you for a tougher test. God said to Abraham, leave home. Ooh, that's tough. Then years later he said, now I want Isaac. Give me Isaac. Well, Isaac was an answer to prayer. Isaac was a gift. He said, you gave me Isaac. God said, I know. Give him back. Get up the mountain. Don't play with the rubber knife. Leave the rubber knife at the bottom of the hill. But there will be the sun rising. And there will be the tears and the embrace and the reconciliation, the healing, the power. That will come. If you happen to be at the edge of the brook right now, just say, I will not let you go until... Yeah, Gary.
I guess a lot of times I see this, and maybe, well, I see this as a struggle against myself. Because it's me that keeps, that what I really find it to be true, it's me that wants the glory, it's me that wants to have the honor, it's me that wants to have the power and the control. And I find that I'm very deceptive, even when I walk with God. I think I'm walking with God. I guess it's only when you get ambushed that, or at least sometimes he ambushes me, because it allows me to see that I have been so deceptive. So it really is a struggle. It's amazing.
Mm-hmm. You bet. Ren?
Don't you think sometimes, though, I mean, selfishness kind of comes to the surface. We realize it. We confess it. But deep down in the core of our being, the Lord knows that we really want it for His glory. And we know that we're selfish. And we know that sometimes we put ourselves up on a pedestal and like to be in the limelight and all. But deep down, what we really want is God's glory.
You bet. He knows that. Yeah, He knows your heart. It's why He meets us at the brook. Yeah, I think God knew that Jacob was going to say, I'm not going to let you go. And he was going to be Israel. Yeah, and the Lord knows our hearts. That's true. Well, listen, let's pray, give thanks, And if you happen to be coming up on a stream, some kind of a stream like Jabbok, you know, be like Jacob or Jabez. Bless me.
Where is that passage in Chronicles?
1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. And it finishes, and God granted him that which he requested. God said, I like this bird. He wants my blessing. He's going to have it. Well, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this story. And all of us can pause, and there have been times when we've had to wrestle with you and in our loneliness. Support systems were taken away. People didn't understand. Sometimes they were critical. A reputation was just trampled. It was hard for us to believe that the sun would ever shine again. And you proved yourself faithful. And Lord, some of us are there now, and some of us are going to be there again soon. And we pray that you will continue to work in our hearts so that we'll be honest with you, and you say, who are you? We won't fake it. And Lord, give to each of us a heart that will say to you, I will not let you go until and unless you bless me. Thank you that God is for us. Thank you that nothing can be against us that will be effective. That nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for the weekend. And Lord, as we go back to our homes after the session with Tom and our lunchtime, help us to sort it out and to this coming week major on one or perhaps two things. Not to try to integrate a large number of principles and truths into our experience, but to lift our hearts to you and say, Lord, what's the one thing you want me to work on this week? And work on that in humility and faith and obedience, knowing that in days to come, you will help us integrate other things into our experience as we're ready. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.